We've been talking about pain for the last couple of months, and fortunately, I'm not experiencing any right now. My eye is a lot better. Doug still is. Hopefully, he'll be back with us, as Bobby mentioned or Patrick mentioned. Looking forward to that. This morning, we're going to talk about, and this is the last in our series, we're going to talk about the pain of bitterness, which is a little different kind of pain. But you ever feel like you got a raw deal? Has someone ever taken advantage of you, ripped you off, promised one thing and under-delivered, taken your money and you never saw it again? Or maybe they've discriminated against you because of whatever. Maybe your race. Many of you have been victims of raw deals. Some of you have stood at the front of a church and heard the words, "Till death do us part," and found out later that wasn't what was really intended. Or maybe you gave a company your loyalty and your hard work for most of a lifetime, only to be downsized as a result of a merger. Or maybe you spent your life savings trying to help a family member get over an addiction, and they've taken every dime. Or maybe you've watched your pension plan or your 401k or IRA evaporate because of mismanagement. You know exactly what it feels like to be wounded. What Satan wants is for that wound to incapacitate you for as long as possible. He wants you to cultivate a long-lasting resentment against the offender or offenders. But the irony is that the bitterness we harbor can do us more harm than the perpetrator. Self-inflicted pain may not be the worst pain we feel, but it often hurts longer. It impacts us longer. And so, I wonder, how have you been dealing or handling your bad deals? Hebrews 12, 14, and 15 is our text. The writer of Hebrews says, "Make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many." It's a hard lesson to hear because underneath much of our misery is a root of bitterness. The Holy Spirit chose the metaphor of a root, and it's a perfect metaphor. You don't see it. You don't see the root. It's hidden. And bitter people rarely even realize that they are bitter. And even more rarely will they admit that they are bitter. If you say to somebody their problem is bitterness, they're probably going to get angry and deny it. But the indisputable fact of the matter is there are a lot of bitter people. Hebrews was written to Christians, some of whom at least were bitter. They had been through a lot. They had lost a lot. And so we all, even as Christians, we need to be careful that no root of bitterness grows up within us, that we don't allow resentment to linger, that we don't hurt ourselves and others because of bitterness. The root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. You know, you hurt the people around you that you love the most if you have a bitter spirit. That poison affects your marriage relationship, it affects your children, it affects your friends. The guy that loses a job and becomes so resentful that his own family doesn't want to be around him, it happens over and over again. I know of two preachers who were mistreated by their congregations to the point that their wife became so bitter that they had to resign, go into another line of work. Your future health depends on what eats you. You may not be responsible for the initial hurt, but you must accept responsibility for letting bitterness take root within you. The story is told, two monks are walking along one day, and they came to a shallow river. An old woman was sitting on the bank of the river, weeping softly. She said to the monks, "I need to cross the river, but I'm afraid I would fall and drown." So the first monk said, "We'll carry you across." So the two monks locked their arms together and let her sit on them and carried her across together. And after they had crossed the river, they kept on walking. And about a mile or so down the road, the second monk complained to the other. He said, "Man, look at how wet and filthy my clothes are. I'm just drenched in sweat from having to carry that silly woman across that river." couple more miles went by, they're walking along. The second monk complained again. He said, my back is really aching. It's all because we had to carry that silly woman across that river. A couple more miles down the road, he just fell down. And he said, I just can't go on anymore. I'm so worn out from having to carry that silly woman across that river. And the first monk said, have you noticed how you have not heard me complain? And the other one said, well, why not? He says, because you're still carrying that woman. I set her down 5 miles ago. Before the writer of Hebrews warned us against the bitter root, he called on us to be holy. And what does that mean? What does it mean to be holy? Well, it means to be set apart. It means to be distinct. It means that we follow a different path. Make every effort, he said, to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. And then he warned against that bitter root. Well, we know that that's what holiness means. And bitterness is a natural reaction. It's almost the automatic reaction when people hurt us, when people cause us pain. But we're called to live holy lives, set apart from the ways of the world, and set apart from our own natural tendencies toward bitterness when we're hurt. That's why Paul says we must get rid of all bitterness in the book of Ephesians. In Ephesians 4, 29 through 32, he says, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what's helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, all rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Get rid of it, he says. Well, how do you do that? Well, first, you don't curse your offender. He tells us not to curse, even though that's kind of the natural thing to do, whether it's out loud or it's under our breath or it's just in our thoughts, to curse the offender, to wish harm upon the person who hurt us, or the group or the company or the country or whoever it was, to wish harm upon them. We like to strike back. That's our natural tendency, to do more harm to them than they've done to us. And if we can't do that, at least wish more harm upon them than they've done to us. I remember a cheer back in Texas football games. Every Friday night we would go, and one of the favorite cheers was hit them again, harder, harder. That was a popular chant from the stands. And, you know, it's a good idea if you're playing a game. If you're playing a football game, hit them again, harder, harder. But in real life, and it's not a game, why do we think we can heal a wound by causing another one? What makes us think that that's going to heal a wound? Romans 12, verse 14 says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. What does it mean to curse them? Well, it means to ask God really to punish them. And oftentimes there are words associated. In fact, you're told that God should punish you. God should curse you. You know the words. I'm not going to say them. But then to take every opportunity to run them down as well to anybody who'll listen to you, to tell that story, to yourself about how they've hurt you, and to tell that story to others. Tell them right to their face, maybe even how miserable they are. That's cursing. And to say anything you can to make them hurt at least as badly as they hurt you, to hit them again harder. Now, anytime you curse, you've just admitted that you did not consider what Jesus would want you to do in that circumstance. Jesus did not curse when he was wounded. He's an example of what it means to be holy when it comes to this issue. 1 Peter 2, verse 23 says, when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He handed over the harm he had experienced, the hurt he experienced. He handed that over to God and let God handle that. And as you know, we're not supposed to exact vengeance. to exact revenge on people who hurt us. We're to turn that over to God. Someone hurt me this week. I wouldn't have probably chosen this sermon topic if I'd known this was going to happen because I've got to get up and preach about bitterness. Someone hurt me pretty badly, and I'm not going to tell you anything about it, but I will say the thought crossed my mind, you know, I can't take vengeance on them. I'm a Christian. I'll turn that over to God. And then the thought occurred to me, if God's going to take vengeance on them, I should probably be praying for them, that he'll go easy on them. You know, that's when they hurled their insults at him, he didn't retaliate. Instead, he entrusted himself to God who judges justly. You know, vengeance is mine, I will repay, God says. So I feel sorry for the person that hurt me, if God's going to repay. Secondly, don't nurse your pain. Bitter people look for reasons to justify how they feel. They feel angry, they feel wounded, they feel like they want to get revenge, and they look for reasons to justify how they feel, and they will articulate their injustice over and over to anybody who will listen. How does holding on to it change the past? Some people almost cling to their pain. It becomes their identity. They're defined. They see themselves by this painful wound that they have. The Bible says, no, deal with your anger. Ephesians 4, 26 through 27 says, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. When you nurse your anger, you're inviting evil to get a foothold in your soul. And some people nurture that anger. They keep it there. They don't want to ever let it go. And Satan can go to work with that anger and that resentment, and he can do some real damage to you and all your relationships with it. I was told of Clara Barton, who founded the American Red Cross. She was reminded by a friend of someone who had really hurt her, and she acted, as a friend was talking about, she acted as if she didn't even know what her friend was talking about. And so her friend finally said, Clara, are you so forgetful you don't even remember that? And she said, no, I'm saying I distinctly remember forgetting it. Don't nurse your pain, but instead rehearse how God has forgiven you. You know, that's usually not the first thought that comes to our minds when someone hurts us. What God has done in forgiving us. Because you'll never dispense grace until you understand how much you need it and remember how much you've received it. Matthew 18, 23 through 35, there's some strong words. And Jesus says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I'll pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him, began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he reminded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me, and I'll pay it back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. He said, you wicked servant, I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from the heart. We have to come to grips with the reality that all of us are debtors, and God pays our debts, and he's given us more than we could ever receive, and he's given us more than anyone else could ever get from us. God pays our debts. Someone has said, if God had a doormat, it wouldn't say, welcome friend, it would say, welcome enemy. How can we receive unlimited grace from a God like that and then decide that we have the right to dispense grace in measured amounts as it pleases us? That we get to decide who gets a little grace and who doesn't get grace and how much grace they get and who doesn't get grace. How can we decide that when we've received so much from the grace of God? We're bound by God's grace toward us to offer grace to anybody that asks for it, to anyone who needs it. And the struggle to forgive is really a struggle with the will. It's a struggle with what I want and how I feel and how I want to react. It's a struggle against that, you know. It happens in big and small ways. Sometimes it's on the freeway and someone cuts you off and slows you down. Then you have a decision to make. What do I do about this? Do I try to get revenge? Do I try to hit them again harder? Or do I just let them have the lane and go about my day? You know, what do? Sometimes it's little things like that. Sometimes it's bigger things. The struggle to forgive is a struggle with the will. Forgiveness is difficult. The cross does not make forgiveness easy, does it? But it does make it possible. Ephesians 4, verse 32 says, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." Forgiving each other like Jesus forgave you. So last, actively do something for the person who wounded you. Do something for the person who hurt you. And like I said, I was preparing this sermon, and I want to make this point. I'm thinking, man, I got to pray for that person who hurt me so badly on Friday. That may be the hardest thing that said, the hardest teaching in the whole Bible. Jesus says in Luke 6, 27 through 36, "Love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you. And if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you." And we read those words and we think, man, that's outrageous. What a demand. How can anyone possibly say that to us and expect us to listen and do what they're saying? And then we remember, oh yeah, that was Jesus. That was Jesus saying that. He goes on, he says, "If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful." That's holy. That's set apart. That's distinctive. To be merciful just as your Father is merciful. The bottom line is that Christians are not just trying to survive evil. We're trying to conquer evil. We're trying to triumph over evil with good, because that's the life to which we've been called. And that's what Jesus is doing in our own lives. Let's pray as we conclude our message. Father, Everyone in this room has been tempted to be bitter, has been tempted to get personal revenge against those who've hurt us. And everyone in this room has also been blessed beyond measure by your goodness and grace. Help us to take the lessons we've learned from you and observing you and loving you and appreciating you, and help us to apply those very practically in our own lives, so that we don't let that root of bitterness ever take hold. We're not bitter people. We're forgiven, gracious, joyful people. No matter all the things that we endure and undergo through our lives. We pray your blessings on us. We pray for your continued forgiveness and mercy toward us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.